Let's pray. Lord Jesus, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing to you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. By a show of hands, has anyone seen the Netflix series Stranger Things? It's going into its third season. Maybe you've seen E.T. Today's gospel lesson reminds me a little bit of that. You've got a glowing Jesus. You got dead guys showing up. You got Peter, James, and John wanting to have a part to play. And then you have God show up in a cloud, speaking with the booming voice to his son, his beloved, getting him ready for what's about to come. We read these passages every year about this time, the Sunday before Lent begins. It's called Transfiguration Sunday. It's the preparation of Jesus, and it's the preparation for us as we enter into Ash Wednesday, a holy time, a time where we can reflect and prepare ourselves for the greatest day the world has ever known. And so today, I'm going to unpack, to the best of my ability, these four truths of a glowing Jesus, of dead guys showing up, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John speaking, and then this booming voice. And so buckle up. Here we go. All right, we first see Jesus beginning to glow in verse 2. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. A lot of mental energy has gone into explaining these types of things. Theologians have wrestled with this for years, and I could give you a lot of theological thoughts and jargon around this. But bottom line, none of us were there, and thus none of us really know what was happening with Jesus. But something about his nature was changing and being revealed for you, for me. My friend Matt Skinner says it like this: when has the idea of a brilliantly glowing holy figure ever made sense? The transfigured Jesus isn't supposed to be figured out. Rather, we should be drawn to him as if we were moths, and bask in the warm wonder of his glow. And so this morning, rather than trying to figure out this glow, let's just be content in the fact that maybe the warm glow is for you today. And if so, let's bask in Jesus today and warm by his presence. Then if things couldn't get weirder, two dead guys show up. I mean, guys that had died 1,000 years earlier. It's not like they died last week and maybe somebody made a mistake. They died 1,000 years ago. At least Moses did. Elijah never really died. He was just taken up. And they show up and they begin to banter and to talk with Jesus as if they're old buddies that hadn't seen each other in a long time. It had been a long time. And they're talking. And the question that rises to me is, wouldn't it have been nice to maybe have been a little sparrow on the mountains that day? To eavesdrop on what the conversation would have been. Our passage today doesn't really tell us. If you look over at Mark's gospel, he gives you a little more insight of what they were talking about. And what they were talking about is they were getting Jesus ready for what was about to come. They were getting him ready for the worst day in his entire life, the best day for us, but the worst day for him, the day he would go to Calvary, taking all of our sins and dying for them. And then rising from the dead, defeating death and hell forever, he was about to accomplish that work for you and for I, and able to bring us back into a loving relationship with our Creator. That's why he was talking to them. Now, why Moses and Elijah? I'm not sure. I'm not sure why them out of all the great prophets that came before them, but those were the ones God sent. Moses, perhaps because he was the one that God chose to lead his people out of captivity in Egypt, and who God chose to deliver his people's right, good and holy and true law, a law none of us can keep, by the way, a law that, if left to its own power, will lead us not to life, but to death, a law that does not love us, but judges us mercilessly. So Moses was there on the mountain representing that. But Jesus is no Moses. He's not merely a lawgiver. He's a law fulfiller. Listen to how Luther phrases it as he talks about the law and as he talks about Moses. Luther says, did the law ever love me? Did the law ever sacrifice itself for me? Did the law ever die for me? On the contrary, it accuses me. It frightens me. It drives me crazy. Somebody else had to save me from the law, from sin and death until eternal life. That somebody is the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Hence, Christ is no Moses, no tyrant, no lawgiver, but the giver of grace, the Savior, full of mercy. So deeply has the diseased opinion that Christ is a lawgiver sunk into my bones. But listen to this. I say, may you learn to know Christ in all his sweetness. For Christ is joy and sweetness to a broken heart. Christ is a lover of poor sinners, and such a lover that he gave himself for us. Friends, Jesus is no Moses. He's not here to give you a new law, but he's here to rescue you from it. That's why Moses is there. But what about Elijah? Why was Elijah there that day? Well, he was the prophet, and his main message was one of anger and wrath from God. God spoke through Elijah to say, you're breaking my holy laws, and I'm angry about it. Knock it off. Don't make me come down there. If any of you ever said that to your kids, don't make me pull this car over. That's kind of the message of Elijah. Don't make me stop this car. But again, Jesus is no Elijah. In Jesus, God did come down here, but he didn't come out of anger. He came because he loves us, and he did not want wrath to come down on us, so he came to give himself for us and to take the wrath that we deserved on himself, which he did a few days down the road while going to the cross. The message of Elijah was one of divine wrath, but Jesus is the embodiment of divine love for sinners like us. So friends, Jesus is no Moses. He's no Elijah. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And praise God for it, or we'd all be up a creek. We would all be up a creek had Jesus not come to do this. Now we see, next in our passage, Peter, James, and John chiming in. And Peter, the spokesman for the group, says to Jesus, Lord, isn't it good that we're here? If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. In other words, Jesus, aren't you glad you brought us up here? You have done so much for us. Now let us do something for you and for us, and we will build a monument for you. And suddenly, we see the old Adam rising his ugly head in this beautiful moment. Lord, you have done so much, and you're about to do a lot more. Let us have a part to play. Give us something to do. Don't we all want a part to play in our redemption story? Just a small part? It's hardwired in us. Give me something. Let me do something. And it's motivated and laced in guilt and sin. But little did we know that Jesus did not need our help. He didn't then, and he doesn't now. He didn't need tents. I don't even know why. Tents, what a strange thing. You're going to build tents for Jesus? Now, perhaps they were talking about the festival of booths that was taking place down in the city. It was a festival that took place every year, marking the anniversary of God leading his children out of captivity. You can read more about it in Leviticus. And so maybe that's where they get this idea to build some tents for Jesus. We'll build these tents to protect you. But little did they know, we need him to protect us. Listen, Jesus doesn't need us, but he does want us. And those are two very different things. Listen, to be wanted but not needed is wonderful. It doesn't match up to the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of this world says you're wanted because you're needed. You bring something to the table. But in Jesus, you bring nothing but sin and rebellion. And yet he says, I still want you. I still want you. Friends, Jesus is God intervening to be our protector, from the wrath we deserve as rebellious lawbreakers. He's God intervening into the midst of our sin and rescuing us with his own blood. My friend and mentor back in Georgia had a story that he used to tell of a man who was a bird hunter, and he was with his friend in a wide open barren of land in southeastern Georgia. Far away in the horizon, he noticed a cloud of smoke. Soon he could hear the sound of crackling. A wind came up and he realized the terrible, troubling truth. A massive brush fire was advancing his way. It was moving so fast that he and a friend could not outrun it. So the hunter began to riffle through his pockets, and then he emptied out the contents of his knapsack. He soon found what he was looking for, a book of matches. And to his friend's amazement, he pulled out one match and he struck it, and he lit a small fire around the two of them. Soon they were standing in a circle of blackened earth, waiting for the brush fire to come. They did not have to wait long. They covered their mouths with their handkerchiefs and braced themselves. And the fire came near and swept over them and all around them, but they were completely unhurt. They weren't even touched. You see, the fire would not burn the place where fire had already burned. The law is like the brush fire. We cannot escape it, but if we stand in the burned over place where the law has already burned its way through, then we will not get hurt. Not a hair of our head will be singed. The death of Christ is the burned over place. Jesus is the burned over place. There we huddle, hardly believing yet relieved. Christ's death has disarmed the law and protected us from its wrath. Friends, we need him, Jesus, to be our protector, not vice versa. He doesn't need tents from us, but we desperately need him to protect us and to be our burned over place. Then we see, as the passage continues to unfold, this cloud roll in, and a booming voice comes from it. The voice is God, the Father, and he's speaking directly to his son, Jesus. And he begins to say two very important things to Jesus. If you're taking notes, jot these two things down. The first thing he says is, "This is my beloved son. This is my son, my chosen one." Friends, the Father's love is on the Son. The Father's yes is on the Son. The Father's smile is on the Son. His love is on the Son. His affirmation is on the Son. And I believe that is exactly what Jesus needed that day, knowing that he was about to head to Calvary to die for a bunch of people who didn't really care about him. He needed to know that his Father's yes was on him. And it was a resounding, booming yes from the Father. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But this is also for us today, friends. I know so many of us, especially approval junkies like me, live in great fear of hiding because these two questions, "Do you like me?" or "Do you love me?" weren't answered properly as a kid. We try to impress, we try to perform because we need that question answered. Do you love me? Do you even like me? But I'm here to tell you this morning, if you are in Jesus, if he is your substitute, if he is your burned over place, then here's something to hang your hat on. Your Creator loves you as you are, not as you should be. In the midst of your anxiety and depression, in the midst of your bad habits, just as you are his beloved. His smile is on you. His yes is on you. His love is on you. And so we don't have to be afraid anymore. We're united with Christ because we are the Father's beloved also. But then he says something else very interesting. Not only is he saying, "You're my beloved," but he says, "Listen to him. This is my son. I love him more than life itself. I want you to listen to him." And if God is saying, "I want you to listen to him," we probably should take note at what he said. Think about what all the great things Jesus said. In fact, why don't you just close your eyes for a moment and listen to him. "Before Abraham I was," listen to him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Listen to him. It was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Listen to him. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. Listen to him. Repent and believe the gospel. Listen to him. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and to recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord forever. Listen to him. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Listen to him. Neither do I condemn you. Listen to him. Peace, be still. Listen to him. Be not afraid. Listen to him. I did not come into the world to condemn it, but to save the world. Listen to him. Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Listen to him. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Listen to him. I tell you, this day you shall be with me in paradise. Listen to him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Listen to him. Final words from the cross. It is finished. Listen to him. Listen to him. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.